mega themes of Acts. Tell me what you remember about why Acts is significant in history, or what is our proposition? Why is Acts significant for us to pay attention to as an instructive, as a prescriptive thing? Anybody remember? Yeah, it's the people who were trained by Jesus for 3+ years, what they understood obedience to look like. It was, and so that's different than, you know, we might hear a message here or there and try to apply it. These were the guys that heard him say it, were trained by him, watched him do ministry, and this is what they did. And so we elevate it to this point of this is what it looked like for the apostles to obey the Great Commission, the Great Commandment, this kingdom mandate to take and go and make disciples of all the nations. And so it becomes more significant than just a way. It is the way, the early church, the apostles, those that were commissioned by God to be the pillars of the church, to establish his church. When we think about a key verse, has anybody memorized our key kind of verse of that shapes what we're trying to look at here, or has memorized it in the past? What's the description of the after the Holy Spirit is given, what's the description we have of what they were devoted to? Yep. Breaking bread and prayer. And today we're going to take a little look, and we'll probably just spend 1 week on this idea of fellowship. We've expanded out on it a number of different times, but I think there's some things that are helpful for us to grab a hold of that maybe we don't normally think about when it comes to the idea of fellowship and what it means to be in fellowship. One of the first interesting things in Acts 2:42, when we read it, I think we see nouns or verbs or activities to a thing called fellowshipping, a thing called praying, a thing called listening to teaching, and even that whole picture can get skewed because it seems like there's a number of different translations that do this, but it seems like it's almost being used as a noun. It's a thing. It's you know, if a noun is a person, place, or thing, it's not just an activity, but it's an ideal. It's a thing that we're striving for. And when you think about fellowship, if you don't know what that thing is, if it doesn't have a clear definition, then it can become almost anything to you, or we can rework it. But if it is a thing, and God had a thing in mind when he said be devoted to the fellowship, and that doesn't mean the church, but this thing called fellowship and the prayers, it takes on a weight. And a number of translations actually use it. They insert what's that part of speech? Somebody that article? Are you sure? Yeah, I'll trust anyone when it comes to grammar. But I do know nouns and verbs, okay? And it seems like it's this declaration of a thing. Okay, so when we think about a word like fellowship, anybody know what the Greek word is? Koinonia, from the Greek koinonia. They're all blended together. But as in all things related to language, depending on context, depending on how it's used, it doesn't always translate to just one word. And we'll see that as we walk through here. When we understand the thing called fellowship, what is the thing that the church was aiming at? What was established there? And why is it unique when we think about the church age, which we're in, as opposed to times in the past? Now, if you went through and just did a Google search or pulled off your paper, Merriam-Webster's dictionary or whatever, there's a number of ways that it's described. I'm just going to read a few of these because I think in their totality, it starts to paint a little bit of a picture of this idea of fellowship, okay? Before we do that, let's pray and ask God. Please don't doze off. Yeah, I know what fellowship is. Remember John's admonition last week. Yeah, I think I understand. I heard it once. Oh, yeah, I've heard it. I'm going to start to obey it. Oh, yeah, I know that. when you hear it and when you embrace it, when you confront your life and choices and attitudes and affections for the 100th time, is when it can really begin to settle into a pattern or a behavior, a way of being that is it, that we own. Knowing it isn't enough. Has it settled into your soul? Is this a value you would hold? Okay, let me pray. Father, I do thank you that you've called us into fellowship with yourself and with one another. And I pray, God, you'd help us make progress. We would see the significance in how we live out our gospel identity. It is imperative, God, that we understand this thing called fellowship. And I pray you'd give us hearts to obey, a yieldedness, that we would not be stiff-necked, that we would not be inattentive to your word. And we bless you for the chance we have to be together and be reminded. In Jesus' name. Okay, definition. Companionship, a company, a community of interest or activity. It can be a feeling or an experience. This is just secular, how the dictionary would define all the different ways. A company of equals or friends, an association, a group of people or an organization with the same purpose. Friendly association, especially with people who share one's interests. The companionships of individuals in a congenial atmosphere and on equal terms. And that's kind of this idea of peer. In any way we did it, that can be a fraternal organization, it can be a fellowship, it can be all kinds of interest-based things, and you begin, an idea emerges that it's the sharing something in common that you gather around. There's also another whole group of definitions for fellowship, and that's like a fellowship grant or a fellowship study opportunity. I received a fellowship from Cambridge University. Well, what's unique about that is, as opposed to a scholarship, is a fellowship is you're invited in as a fellow studier. It's different than just I got money to go learn things. I'm being invited in. Now I'm also getting money or help or this opportunity. But the fellowship idea of it is I'm stepping into this peer group and I'm going to participate. And so that's how it stands out from a scholarship versus fellowship. Typically, I'm sure it gets misused, and I'm sure not everybody follows that definition. But when you trace the language, it is this, I'm stepping into something where I have value and significance. I'm not just a student that's being helped to go to school. Do you see the distinction there? There's a call on my life. There's a nobility to what I'm stepping into and being invited into. Okay? So, when, if you were to reduce it all the way down, it's this somehow being in relationship and holding something in common. And what is it? And what else do we learn about the definition of fellowship when we open up the scriptures? And there's a number of things that are really important. If you could boil it down to just a couple words, a couple of those would be this somehow interdependent relationship that somehow the rest of this group, this peer group, we're interdependent on each other. I don't just step in and out because when I'm in that place called the thing called fellowship, I have value, I have importance, I have significance. And if I step out, that value is lost. If someone else steps out, that value is lost. There's something interdependent, and it's an ongoing relationship around something, a common unity. So when we think about fellowship, it is pretty much a New Testament idea, okay? There is relationship with God, but he never talked about fellowship with him in the Old Testament. This inviting into something, this elevation of our significance in the process, that's a New Covenant idea. This connection, intimate, interdependent relationship with God, somehow, even in his sovereignty and in his grace and his ability to work all things together for good, he is responding to us. He's calling us to participate in something that he's not going to step in and do without us. He doesn't write the gospel in clouds. He says, we're going to be in this thing together. And he has banked his kingdom on our willingness to subject ourselves to his authority, to place him as a supreme affection, and order our lives according to this thing called sharing in common with a common purpose. I want to read a passage Because it points to why how we do this is so significant. In 1 John chapter 1, so let me back up just a little bit here. If you, or pause just a minute, if you just search the word fellowship in a English language, so you don't search koinonia, you just search fellowship, it doesn't appear that many times. And so when we want to get handles, a definition on what the fellowship is, we need to look for opportunities to see it in practice. And that becomes part of our definition. When we see the early church doing certain things that represent the fellowship, that's part of it. And then also understanding that even koinonia is not always translated fellowship. And we'll get to that in just a minute. So to get a complete picture, we need both of those things. The definition of what the church understood the fellowship to be is more than just when the word is used. It is also the practice of those things. So when we see an example that is representative of the fellowship, that becomes part of the definition, as well as understanding that even this idea of sharing in common has broader meaning than just sitting in a room together. Okay? 1 John 1, 1 through 3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And so John is again stating his credentials in this part of 1 John. Okay, he's saying, look, I was there. I saw all of this. And please remember in 1 John, just a little context for the book, the Gnostics had started to come in saying that Jesus didn't really live, there wasn't any such thing as sin, and all kinds of variations. And so Grandpa, Father John, is later in his life, he's saying, everybody just calm down, I was there. That you could summarize his whole introduction. I touched him, I heard him, I am testifying to you, I know what he said, I know who he was, you can trust me. That's what his intro is saying. And that life, though, that we touched, that we heard, that our eyes saw, was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was from the Father and was made manifest to us. And so this declaration of eternal the escaping of eternal destruction, stepping into eternal life, that's all the Father's idea, and it's heading that direction. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. This is the goal. All that we saw and heard, we're telling you so that you too may have fellowship with us. You may share in common our confidence in this relationship and this eternal life. And all of the gospel identity, we proclaim it so you can step into the fellowship, this reality, this identity that has been so significant. All of their lives were radical. John, he was the only one that wasn't martyred. He was the only one. Everyone else was killed. This is what we're being called into, is an absolute conviction that this is true and worth it. Have fellowship with us. But the reality is, and indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So the core of our fellowship is that it represents this vertical fellowship. That's why it's so significant. It is a picture to one another and to the world around us of the degree that we are connected to, interdependent with, committed to, subjected to, responding to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that being lived out with clarity is how we express fellowship as his body. Now, this is very different than church history, especially recent church history, on what is fellowship. Well, it is anything that we're doing and practicing that declares our connection, intimacy, subjection to the Father. And we live it out horizontally, that becomes fellowship. That becomes the sharing in common, our gospel identity, which is way different than sharing in common an activity or a meal, which are great things to do around sharing in common. But if that's the dust particle our snowflake of fellowship gathers around and forms, it's really not the center. And so whatever else we have, we understand about fellowship, the gospel and our gospel identity has to be at the center of it, not preferences that we may have. We are to be living out with one another what we have been declared by God. That's our summary. We are to be proclaiming it to one another in relationship, that which we possess in the gospel. So in our context, we use the relational needs as a construct to demonstrate what the gospel has accomplished in us. Just a summary. It's made up of a lot of the New Testament gospel identity ideas and themes. But when we practice that kind of horizontal acceptance and approval and affection and comfort and support and significance, all those things, we are declaring the gospel to one another. We are living out the fellowship. And when we don't, no matter what we call it, what the name on the hall we're meeting in, or what or the title in the announcement is, if we're not proclaiming that high value on each other and that gospel identity to each other, we are not really experiencing biblical fellowship. And so the bar has to be clear. Now, it doesn't mean we're going to live it out perfectly. But if that's not our trajectory, there's a commitment there. There's a declaration of value of one another as we share in common that gospel identity. So this is a new covenant idea. That kind of connection, that kind of interdependence with God did not exist in the old covenant. Okay? All right, there's another important part of this is to recognize there are synonyms to this. They're not rooted necessarily in koinonia, but they have similar meanings, okay? And there are four words that are found in the New Testament that are pretty closely related to this idea, okay? Phileo is one of those. I think it's the root of the Philadelphia kind of love, this brotherly love, this kind affection for each other. There's a sharing in a common enterprise word, and I don't even know if I may butcher this one. The Greek words probably aren't that important. Heteros, but it's that we have this common activity. There's an idea of being a fellow worker. That we're doing this thing. Not only is there an enterprise, but that we're doing it together. We're working together, and then another word that is loosely translated a participant. That we're and some of those are very active words. So each of these words denotes something that's happening in unity, that's an affection of the heart, a clarity about who we are and whose we are, being lived out in this community. And so much of what we do as a body, so worship can be an act of fellowship if it's done well, the sharing in common. We're this activity that we're doing is also done together in unity, outreach, service. There's so many different things that we would separate out, and the purpose of life, or how we conduct ourselves in the church calendar and our family calendar, many of them are designed, when you really understand this idea of being connected around this common cause, they are action things that are supposed to flow out of us. And they're all fellowship. But what are we doing now? We're worshiping. And we're being devoted to the fellowship. What are we going to do now? We're going to play games. And we're going to devote ourselves to the fellowship. What are we going to do? What kind of meeting is it? It's a prayer meeting. And we are practicing the fellowship, the sharing in this. And so that's why it's such a significant piece to how we see our lives. And because we're conditioned, in the West especially, to be very, very independent, to see those things as activities I choose to participate in. And the scriptures would call us to live those out as a function of our very identity. To not see ourselves as individuals, but as a part of this organic thing called the body of Christ. Now, obviously, we have personal responsibilities that we need to live out. But this flavor of the fellowship, of this connection, of being this organic one, shapes all of the New Testament paradigm. Another thing that we can get hung up on when we think about this theme of fellowship. We can spend a lot of time considering how is it expressed in this inner unity, and that's an important piece, developing our affection, our commitment, our love for one another. So it's not a small thing, it's just not the only thing. So the idea of koinonia, the specific Greek word is used 19 times in the New Testament. They're not all translated that. It is also translated contribution, sharing, participation. So at its core, it's doing it together. But the reason, the motivation is this sharing in common, and we actually do something. We make an investment in one another, in the body of Christ, when we walk in koinonia. I don't think it would be unfair. I think in general, that idea of seeing the fellowship as an action that involves participating in significant ways, making contributions, is not very common. It's not a very, very common way that we express that. As it relates to Jesus, we have a relationship of being in Christ. We also have a relationship of being a part of Christ's body. And really, fellowship is not either one of those things, the idea of fellowship. There's other gospel identities, other big themes that cover that. But the idea of fellowship is it's not being in or being a part of, it is doing with. It's doing life with, doing worship with. It's we are together with an activity, with a purpose that declares a high value on that. One of the things that we take great liberty with in the West is we'll call almost anything fellowship. Any activity we can imagine, we can just say, okay, this is fellowship. Now, I'm not saying that in those activities fellowship can't occur. I'm just saying placing the name on it doesn't make it fellowship. There are different standards. It is doing God's will together, but it is only doing God's will together. So if it is His will for us to recreate together, then it's fellowship, or can be. If we just want to recreate with some other people and it's not God's will, then it is no longer fellowship. And so when we think about planning and engagement and celebrating, the core of what fellowship is it's God's will being lived out. And He's called us to rest and to recreate and to celebrate. There's all kinds of things that are good and fun and enjoyable, and we can laugh and enjoy relationship. But if we're the author of that, if we're the Lord of that in our life, we take away God's right to declare it His will or not His will. And so often we will choose rest, recreation, when God would say it's time for work or prayer or reflection or something else. He doesn't disdain it. We're just supposed to do it. In fact, He commands us to, but He wants it under His authority. It's not ours to manage. It's something we have to be led by the Spirit in, not just choose on our own. And so doing things as having potluck dinners or watching football or playing basketball, or other sports, hiking, whatever, they can have a wonderful place. But we need to be careful that we don't just assume because we're together in the same room, we're obeying Christ in fellowship. There's an intentionality, an affection that's being expressed that's more significant. And when we use it that loosely, it can become, in fact, I've trended towards having an aversion to the word because I've seen it so abused. It's kind of lost its beauty and its grandeur and its significance because what are we doing? We're going to have fellowship, and that just means talking about the Broncos drinking coffee, which is a fine activity. It's a fine activity, but let's be careful. When we see the significance of this in Acts 2:42, they were devoted to a thing, and it wasn't drinking coffee. Coffee's, obviously, we love coffee, but it's not the goal. And we need to be very, very careful that we're intentional in drawing towards one another, that we're declaring the gospel to one another, a gospel identity, to one another as we're sharing those things in common. If we're going to obey Acts 2:42, if we're going to use that as a framework, we have to elevate that to a different place. I wanted to conclude today just reading through together Romans 12 in the Message. Maddie, were you able to get that up there? Is it ready? Perfect. And I'd like us to just take turns reading. We're going to read out of the Message. And I don't know what you perceive about the Message. I know there's a number of phrases and stuff that are going to be very dated very fast. But one of the things that's true about this translation is I have grown in great esteem for the guy who put it together. He is a deep, deep guy. Eugene Peterson has done some wonderful things on spiritual formation and spiritual development that are worthwhile. I've not yet picked up any of his resources. I've been reading a lot of little sections of it. This is a guy, I think, really pursued the Lord. And I think the more I read this and use it as just a way to assess the heart of passages, I think he's pretty close a lot of the time. I think he captures the heart of God in some pretty powerful ways. Again, some of the language is kind of hokey at times. It's already out. I mean, it was outdated when it went to print, some of it. I mean, it was just that trendy of language. But I'd love to just read this a couple sections at a time. One of the things, he does not label every verse. He labels sections. And I'd like to just take turns in big, loud voices reading this. I really liked his view of Romans 12 and his language and how it was just a fresh way to hear these ideas for me, to just hear somebody sharing their heart on what this passage is. And for me, Romans 12, so 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, we talked about this just a little bit. They're both very similar themes. They talk about the body and the interdependence, and that's certainly a core piece of what the fellowship is, this interdependence. How I would assess them is 1 Corinthians 12 is a little more of the technical side, the working together, the description of the function of the body of Christ, not that it's absent from any affection, but then Romans 12 deals a lot more with our affections, our attitude towards the body of Christ. That's why it's a special passage to me, because it appeals to not just the authority and the system of the body, but it also appeals to this, have this attitude, cultivate the right understanding in your own heart, not just understanding how a system works, which 1 Corinthians 12 can kind of land us there. So I'd like to read this together and let this wash over us as a definition, as a filling up of an understanding of what it would mean to be practicing, devoted to this thing called the fellowship. This declaration of unity, interdependence, mutual goal, participation, contribution, all those definitions that kind of flow out both from from language and from the New Testament, all those things are present. I just want to read this together. So big voices, read for a verse or two or a line or two. Maybe a slide is fine. Yeah, let's just do a slide at a time. That's an easy way to break it, isn't it? Thanks for setting that up, Maddie. Don't wait. And any of those phrases or pictures stand out to you as we read through that? Quick observation you want to share? Can you pick up the difference in how the there's so much related to the heart attitude in this passage versus 1 Corinthians 12? That's why I think it has value as we're trying to understand that care. Other observations? Convictions? Not letting our own personal limits define enough, but the standard that God sets. Yeah, that's good. Yeah. Yeah. Real call to manage your own the inward parts of us. Yep. Yeah, there's a lot of action. A lot of action in there, a lot of choices, a lot of investments. It's good. Well, one thing it one of my favorite parts of this is the implication at in the very last verse, but don't let evil get the best of you, get the best of evil by doing good. So this call on me, I'm rarely, if ever, in this place of doing nothing and nothing happening. So when I am not pressing on the kingdom, when I'm not participating, when I'm not contributing, I can think I'm just static, but the reality is evil is pushing. That image of the world of good and evil never finds a happy place. Okay, just leave me alone. I'm either pushing against it with my attitude, or I am being pushed. And I think there's a delusion if I say I'm done. I'm not gonna press on doing good. I'm just gonna hunker down. It'll be okay. It won't be okay. Evil is lurking. Evil is going to press on me. It's one of the profound things for me is it's also the idea that good trumps evil. There's no fear here. As long as I'm doing good, evil's going to go running. Eventually, good trumps evil. Love trumps hate. We hold the trump card, and when we do good, we have an actual part that's pushing on this kingdom of creating an image on our planet. As the incarnation of Christ's body right now, as his body, to win, to advance his kingdom. And so it's a very hopeful thing for me. So I appreciate that. One thing, if you enjoy that translation, as a habit, occasionally, when you're reading through, especially if you're in your LTGs, if you're maybe reading multiples, like if you're reading Philippians four times during the week or something, occasionally pick up a different translation. And this would be one. That it says it different enough. Sometimes when you're reading two translations that are pretty close, they don't really just kind of stick you. And so this one and the New Living are ones that say things enough differently, and they're solid theologically, that help me just go, okay, wait a minute. Just hearing it a little bit different can cause me to pause and think a little deeper and meditate and reflect and just be quiet before the Lord. So use translations like that. And this is a great passage. It probably, in my opinion, this is, aside from John 13 through 17, which is a lot of words, in terms of a summary of what we're supposed to be, Lord, what do you want me to do? If we focus on this passage, we'll probably be pretty good. We'll probably check most of the boxes of staying in step with the Spirit, if we can do that. And there's very few passages like that are that robust, that big, that covers so much of the gamut of what it's like in the life of the church, in the church age. How do we please our Savior? How do we stay in step with him? So it's a great passage to be familiar with, and that translation may be something you print out or I'm sure you're all familiar, but Bible Gateway, you can get almost any translation, print them out or save them to a Word doc or put them on your phone or whatever, if you don't have an app on your phone or tablet or whatever. So that's the idea. We're called to this thing, not just an activity. There's this standard, this place that God is looking for his very nature and character and person, the image of God, to dwell. And it's in the fellowship. It's significant. I just urge us to be thinking deeply about our choices and the parts of our life. Are we submitting them all to his headship, his direction, his authority? Or do we reserve that and choose fellowship that just appeals to maybe something we're interested in rather than this ideal of being a people, sharing in common with a purpose, participating, contributing to the cause of Christ to be advanced as we live out the Great Commission. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to look deeply at an idea that you've given us as a descriptor of what you want your body to walk around looking like, doing the actions and practices and attitudes. God, I pray you would refine our view of it. God, that we would be people who share in common, that we would be those who are ready to grieve with one another, ready to celebrate with one another, ready to bring our gifts, to fully participate as vital peer members of your body. Every part's important. Every part has value. Every part is missed when it's not present or not active. And God, we want to participate in pushing back evil in our neighborhoods, our city, our state, our country, and our world. So I pray, God, we would continue to practice this good thing called the fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.